Well, good morning. My name is Jimmy Harris, if you don't know me. I'm the executive pastor here at Grace Chapel, and excited to bring you guys the word this morning. It's one of my favorite stories in Scripture, the walk to Emmaus. So Jesus has already risen from the dead, and he is still making all things new. In fact, I love that even this morning, while we prayed, he was making all things new for at least one person this morning that came forward and said, I want to give my life to Jesus right now. which is also a relief, because that way I don't have to preach you there. You're just already there. So if you're already there, you don't have to wait to the end. You could just come up right now. And we can pray with you this morning. So last week, Rob mentioned that we don't want to be just a church that helps people come to Christ, but helps people come to maturity in Christ. Because, you know, our journey with Jesus is an up and down deal. It's not a straight line. You know, everybody wishes that spiritual maturity was this clearly laid out straight line. You know, it's almost like if we had a giant graph, if you can imagine, and down here's me, and I want to be more like Jesus, and this my spiritual path just carries along with this wonderful, sweet, straight line to glory. But that's not really how it is it? No, I mean, it's a little bit more like this, isn't it? Like, this is what my spiritual journey feels like all the way. I feel like I'm dancing up here. So I just want to encourage you, no matter where you're at in your story, you're gonna find yourself in this story somewhere, because this story is just a couple people walking, and they're down, and Jesus comes along and joins them on the way, and you'll see how Jesus comes in and out of the story, and how the people are confused and struggling and trying to figure it out all along the way, just like we are. They're just like us. But I want to encourage you, because it's my experience, I think it's been a lot the experience of many believers over the centuries, that following Jesus is a process. It's not a one-time event. Relationship with Jesus, it's ongoing and it's personal. It's rarely a straight line. So Jesus made all things new at the cross, but he is still making all things new. The operative word there is making. He's making all things new because every single day we need him. Every single day we go forwards and we go backwards. We go upside down and we go down. And sometimes we desperately realize that we need him, and sometimes we're clueless and we think we can figure it out on our own. And we get focused on what's happening around us, and we get lost, we get discouraged, and we lose hope. But the bottom line is just this, it says, it was being with Jesus that took this ragtag group of men who just seemed like a mess, and Jesus pulled them in, and he walked alongside them. It was being with him that made the difference. All the way to the cross. So why wouldn't it be all about being with him still on the other side of the cross? See, the resurrection is the beginning, not the end. Jesus rose from the dead so that he could live and be with us, and we don't have to do this on our own. We need him now. Jesus is making all things new still, but it's not a one-time thing. See, a lot of times we get kind of stuck on the cross. But just like the women who found the tomb and it was empty. And it's early morning and they're like, where did they take Jesus's body? And the angels say to them, what are you doing here? He's not here. I just want to say the same thing to us this morning. What are we doing here if Jesus is not alive? What are we doing here if Jesus only died to take care of our sins, but isn't alive to walk with us day by day. See, we desperately need him this morning, but, you know, the question, I guess, is just this. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? I mean, maybe you believe in Jesus. Well, you know, Scripture says that even the demons believe in Jesus, and they shudder in fear. Do you believe in Jesus? Sure. But do you know him? Jesus said many people will say, "Lord, Lord," and they'll give their list of accolades of all the things that they did. And he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Do you know him? And the disciples had been following Jesus for quite a while, and you can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. But their hopes were dashed. It was a dismal situation. They had put their hopes in Jesus. They saw him heal. They saw him do miracles. They saw him teach and kick over tables and whip out the money changers. And they've seen all these things that Jesus has done, and they've been with him, and they've seen that Jesus is the Messiah. They're sure of it. And their Messiah was marched in a parade to his death. The very same people that were cheering, "Hosanna, Hosanna," were now crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they are confused. They're ready to pull out swords. They're ready to fight. And Jesus is fighting a different fight. And now he's gone. He's dead. They put him in a tomb, and now his body's missing. And we're confused. We don't really believe that he rose from the dead, but part of our hearts wants to think that. But, you know, you don't really see something unless you're looking for it. But these same disciples, they're in a state of shock where we join them in Luke chapter 24. And these are just a couple of guys. And I love that this story is just a couple guys. It's not one of the, these aren't the famous guys. These are just the regular, have you ever heard of Cleopas? This is just a guy. These are a couple guys that are walking along and they are disappointed. They are discouraged. They're walking about 7 miles from where the Passover would have been to Emmaus. And so they're used to going and having the Passover lamb and then heading home and celebrating that their sins have been covered. And they had a feast and they had a party and they're going home and it's a good, but this is the long walk home. Their hopes have been dashed. And we're starting in verse 13. So that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus himself. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Now, that's been me a lot in my life. You know, even though I believed in Jesus, I grew up knowing Jesus. I believed in Jesus. I was this big when I was one of the little shepherds in the play, you know? And I still remember some of those lines. And so I've been around Jesus for a long time, but there's lots of times along the way where I've gotten disappointed, I've gotten discouraged, and I've gotten sad. And these guys, they'd been with Jesus, but Jesus is right there. I love how cloaked Jesus is sometimes. How it's sometimes, you know, you can be going along with your business. You might even be going to church today, and you don't know that Jesus is here. Like, you don't even recognize that he's in your midst, that he's right there, that he's at work, that he's in your marriage, that he's with your kids, that Jesus is standing right there and you don't even recognize him. Their eyes, it says, were kept from recognizing him. I wonder if that's a supernatural kind of a keeping. You know, like the kind where Jesus covers their eyes so they can't tell who he is. Or if he's just so beat up, because we know that he still has the scars in his hands, is he just so beat up that he just looks like some guy that got beat up on the side of the road and he's just walking alongside him and they just don't recognize him? Or is it a different kind of they didn't recognize him, which is that their hopes were set on what they wanted Jesus to be, but the Jesus King triumphant, not the King Jesus beat up and destroyed and murdered, Jesus the King that they expected isn't standing there. There's no royal king with a sword on a stallion. That's who they expected to see. There's just a regular beat up guy. I wonder if they just didn't recognize him because he wasn't what they wanted him to look like. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." I mean, listen to them. "The one, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." I mean, I think about this from the perspective of the disciples a lot because I can imagine how they're just disappointed and it wasn't what they thought and they're confused because that's human. I get it. But what was it like to be Jesus standing there and hearing them say, "We had hoped that he would have been the one to redeem Israel"? Boy, it must have been hard not to just say, "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I just did redeem Israel. It just wasn't what you thought. It wasn't what you expected." So these guys are confused, right? They'd seen Jesus. Why would Jesus, who could raise Lazarus from the dead, allow them to murder him? Why would Jesus, the power of God and obviously the Messiah, why did he allow these things to happen? They don't know what's going on. Listen to what Jesus says to them. He says, "Oh, foolish ones." He's saying that to us today. Listen up. "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What would that have been like? Jesus unpacked the entire Bible, explaining it to them. And you would think that they would fall on their face right there. And they're like, "Hey, you want to walk with us?" You know, that's where they're at. They're like, "This guy's really sharp and knows his word." That's a good word. What was your name again? Jeez. So their hope was low. I mean, their joy was low. I love the description of joy being someone being happy to be with you and you being happy to be with them. You know, Jesus was happy to be with them, but they were not that happy to be with him. They didn't know who he was. They didn't get what he was doing, and they were confused. You know, it's hard to tell this story because it feels so far away, but it was so real when I was going through it. You know, isn't that how life is? Like, you get just like 20 miles down the road, and you look back on your life, and you go, "Oh, that was what was going on then? And you kind of can understand it. There's things I'm in right now that I'm not going to get until I'm 62. But I remember when I was 23, my wife and I had been married for about 1 minute. And we were like, let's go plant a church in northern Idaho with my brother-in-law, Jim. And my wife, Cassie, was like, you're crazy. I am not moving to Idaho. So we were all packed up in our van. And I talked her into it somehow. And we were driving down the road, and we had just a few belongings and a little budget van. And we got there. We didn't have a place to live. We didn't have a job. We didn't have there wasn't a church. So there was about 15 people meeting in the backyard, and we lived in one of their houses for a little while. And then we were just really winging it. Like, I felt like a missionary in northern Idaho. And some of you have been to northern Idaho, so you know it's a mission field. And whenever you guys show these pictures, it like makes my heart ache. There's always these beautiful mountain scenes, and my heart just goes, oh, because there's something in me that just grew up in Idaho, and there's a little part of me that's always still in Idaho. But we went there to plant a church. That's where I grew up. I hadn't been there since I was 10 years old. And when we got there, it was a slow start. We didn't have any money. We were poor. We were struggling. We were stressed out. And I worked in a little coffee drive-through that was about as big as this little tiny stage right here. And in Idaho, there's a lot of coffee drive-throughs. And so I would sit in my little coffee hut, you know, Muggsy's is what it was called. And people would come from both directions. There's a window on both sides. And I'd be making this guy's coffee, and I'd be making this lady's coffee, and I'd be going back and forth. And this is where I got most of my counseling skills, in case you wondered. And so we were planning this church, and what happened was amazing, and it really is just a miracle. I laugh because it's like thinking back on it that it was anything that anybody did. It just really was a miracle that just thousands of people came to Christ. Thousands of people. And as we watched that happen, you know, about 10 years goes by of just, we went from 20 people to 7,000 people. We built three buildings. We were in a school, then we were back in a building, out of a building, back in a new one with about 50,000 square feet. I remember throwing a football in the empty building and just going, this will never fill this building. And it was full the first time we opened it, three services. And something in me felt like I should be happy about this. But I wasn't. I was burnt out. I was not happy. I would stand in the back of the room and just see all these people, and I would think, what an amazing thing. Look at all these people coming to Christ. Look at all these people full of joy with their hands in the air worshiping. But I felt empty. I felt depressed. And it was really confusing to me. And I got to a point where even I wondered, well, why is it that I can take this truth about God, I can give this truth to somebody else, and they can be blessed by it, but I can't, it feels like I can't take any of it. It felt like it didn't go anywhere. Has anybody ever been that low where it's just like no matter what's going on, it's like you just feel empty? And I was confused because I believed in Jesus. I'd been following Jesus. I was serving Jesus. I thought that what came with that was this abundant joy. And how come everybody else was experiencing that and I wasn't? And I'll never forget it. I remember where I was sitting when I said to God, I'm not sure if you're real. I'm not sure if you're real anymore or if you ever were. Or why you feel so far away. But if you do not reveal yourself to me, I'm done. This isn't the story I usually tell. You know, I felt like I was quitting. Like I went into work that day and I said, I quit. But that prayer that felt like quitting changed my life. You know what's weird about surrender is if you don't surrender your life to God, he won't take it. He was waiting for me to get to the very end of my rope. He wanted me to get to the very end of my rope. Jesus was standing right there. Clearly, he was changing all these other people's lives. He was standing right next to me, and I didn't recognize him. I didn't feel it. So Jesus met me in the middle of all that. I gave up, and he started speaking to me and guiding me and giving me insights into his life, into his teachings. The word became alive to me again, and he began to heal parts of me I couldn't get at without my own, you know, just with my own effort, my own understanding. So Jesus met me in the middle of that mess, and he reminded me that although I believed in him, while I've been serving him, even if I'd done my best to surrender my life to him, I had not really come to him, Jesus, the person. He was alive, he wanted to know me, and I didn't really know him. I believed in him. I think a lot of people believe in Jesus. I think about 63% of the American population believes in Jesus. About 7% would agree that they're trying to actually do the things that Jesus taught. Not perfectly, but just trying. That's a low bar. I'm trying. 7%. 7% of the 63% are actually saying, yeah, I actually want to follow Jesus. And I'm confident I know what the reason is for that. I want to read you guys a quote because from this book that I read at this time, and it was about this story. It's about the walk to Emmaus. It's written by a man named Andrew Murray. And it was in the 1800s. He wrote this sermon, turned it into a book. It's open source. You can go out and find it. It's called Jesus Himself. And it's a sermon about the stages that people go through in their walk with Jesus as they grow nearer and nearer to knowing him personally. I'm going to read you this quote. Yes, there are many Christians today who have heard the message. They know that they must not only believe in a crucified Christ, but in a resurrected Christ. They try to grasp it and take it in, but it does not bring them a blessing. Why is that? Because they want to feel it instead of believing it. They want to work for it. Apply their own efforts to get a hold of it instead of just humbly believing. Christ, the living Jesus, will do everything for us. That's the stage where we move from ignorance to unbelief. The doubting heart that cannot take in the wonderful truth that Jesus is alive. So what's the difference between the 64% and the 7%? I believe one accepts the reality of Christ and the availability of forgiveness, while the rest, although they're perfectly going to do it, they find their way into a relationship with Jesus. They're two different things. I believe in Jesus and I know him. People accept the pardon without the person. It's not a secret that although it might seem so, that the power comes from the person. It's the person of Jesus that changes everything. Jesus didn't leave us alone. He ascended so that he could always be with us. Access to heaven when we die is a promise, but access to a relationship with Christ while we're alive is the lifeline. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And I believe this today, that if you draw near to Jesus, it doesn't matter where you're at in your walk, close or far from him. If you draw near to Jesus and you pray a desperate prayer, he's going to draw near to you. Verse 28 says, "So they drew near to the village which they were going, and he acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." Now, I almost can't help but feel like Jesus is messing with their heads in this story. Because he's like, I'm just going to keep going. And he's kind of looking over his shoulder. And they're like, no, stay with us. He's like, okay, I'll stay with you, no problem. And he's like, bye. And he disappears. What? No, I'm sorry, they ate food first. So, I mean, it's the way he broke the bread that made them open their eyes. Isn't that wild? Isn't that a powerful image? It's like the body and the blood of Christ. When we come to communion, we're like literally coming to the place where we recognize who he is. Isn't that powerful that he's like, he broke the bread and it opened their eyes? Is that because that's how he always did it? So they're like, that's how Jesus breaks bread. Or were they spiritually in a place where not only had they walked with him and they didn't recognize him, but they had invited him to stay? Why did he keep walking? I think he keeps walking because Jesus is always moving around. I don't think Jesus ever sits still. I think he keeps moving. And if we don't invite him in, he just keeps going. You know, if they hadn't invited him in, that's as much as they would have gotten. They would have heard about it from somebody else. But they said, stay with us. And he stayed, and he came in, and he ate with them. He sat at the table with them. They invited him all the way in and deep. I love how Jesus ebbs in and out of the story. I mean, isn't that what life is like? Isn't that what following him is like? It's not like he's perfectly clear all the time. It's like peekaboo, Jesus. It's like, now you see me, now you don't, you know? It's like, where does he go? Like, I feel like there's seasons, and it's not like that was once in my life where it's just like, where did you go? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you healing that? Are you still here? And that's what they're experiencing. They're experiencing resurrected Jesus. Remember, resurrected, ascended into heaven, pouring out the Holy Spirit, Jesus, right? This is the Jesus on the other side of the cross that now we have to relate to, and we can be near to, and we can draw near to him all the time. He isn't in one place, in one location, right? Because of the resurrection, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is available to be an intimate relationship with for every believer all the time. Every hour, every minute, every single day, access to invite him in. But how much of our life are we just plugging along? And Jesus is going, are you going to invite me into that? I'm going to keep going. And you go, see you next Sunday. And we're off to our next step, right? Or I'll see you in my quiet time, or I'll see you at small group. But Jesus wants to walk with us in our life. Listen to how they react after he disappears. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood before among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were all startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when they had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. In case there's any confusion that I'm really here. Now, I mean, I love that he's just like, peace be with you. You know, it's like, and they're terrified, right? Jesus can apparently be in a physical body now and walk also through walls. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus can be wherever he wants to be. But I'm telling you, wherever he is right now on the throne, he is in a body. Isn't that wild? Jesus is alive and is real. And that he walked into their room while they're talking about what's going on, and there he is. And he says, peace. And they're all terrified. He says, peace, but they're scared. And he says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in you? You know, a lot of times we say, man, if Jesus would just show up physically and stand in front of me, then I would believe. If God would come down and put a big green arrow, I would go any direction he says. Is that true? No. Jesus is standing right there. And what is their hearts full of? Doubt and fear. Verse 44, he says, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Woo, that's good news. Jesus didn't just die on the cross for our sins. The message of the cross is that our sins have been forgiven, but the good news is there is power coming from on high. Because I think if you were honest and you admitted it today, you would say, I do not have what it takes to live my life for Christ right now. This is the kind of honesty we need to get to, which is I don't have enough in me to pull this off. Repeat after me kind of a situation. I don't have enough. I don't have it in me. So where am I going to have to go? I'm going to need power from on high. I'm going to need filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to need life from God. And without it, I'm toast. I can't get through today. We're in a desperate situation where we need to plug into that power. We need him. In verse 50, it says, and he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So I let you in on kind of a dark moment in my ministry where sometimes I joke that it feels like I was in ministry about 10 years before I got saved. You know, it's one of the things that people say, stop saying that, it's confusing to everybody. But it felt like that because I believed all these things about Jesus, but I wasn't really like with him. I didn't know him. He knew me, but I didn't know him. And the difference is profound, and it's so simple. You know, maybe you've believed about a lot of things about Jesus, but you haven't really tried even to step into a personal relationship with Jesus, which looks like, here's what's going on today. God help me. That's what that looks like. It looks like checking in with God and saying, I am well short of what I need to be who you're calling me to be, Lord. I need power from on high. What it looks like is daily, on an hourly basis, checking in and saying, God, I need you. What are you doing? What are you doing with my day? What are you doing with my life? What are you doing in this situation that doesn't make any sense and it feels like you're not doing your part? It feels like you're not showing up in the way that I expected you to. What are you doing? Walk with me a little while. Come in and eat with me. Let's talk about this. That's what it looks like. And I wish I could say that, you know, it's been 20 years since that big turning point in my life, and I wish I could say that the road has been nothing but smooth sailing ever since. And it has not. My faith has had ups and downs. My walk with Jesus has gone from deep and rich to distant and lonely. It has gone up and down many times over. It's like a long, twisty line. And why is that? It's not his fault. It's because I wander. I get lost along the way. I forget what I need most deeply. And when I get tired or discouraged or battered by life, I lose my way often. And I think we find that we're not getting everything that we need unless we get with Jesus. So maybe you're stuck and you want more. Maybe you're asking, what is the abundant life that Jesus promised? What is this easy yoke of Jesus? How can I live a life that is abundant and full of resurrected power? Well, I'm just telling you, it is none other than being with Jesus himself. He did not conquer sin and leave. He's alive. He did not save our souls to leave us. He's with us. He's not far away. Jesus rose from the dead, but he also ascended into heaven so that we might be near to Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. The good news is not just that Jesus died, it's that he lives. It's that he wants to be near to our hearts. He doesn't want us to miss it. So my question is still the same, is do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Well, ask him to reveal himself to you. It doesn't have to be a good prayer. It doesn't have to be tidy. It can just be raw and honest. There's another quote from the Andrew Murray I'd love to read to you. We ask not only to drink the living water, we want the fountain. We ask not only to bask in the light, we want the Sun of Righteousness within our hearts. We ask not only to know you who has touched us and warmed our hearts and blessed us, but we want to know that we have the unchangeable Jesus dwelling within our hearts and abiding with us forevermore. You know the story that their hearts were burning as they drew near to their destination, and Christ acted as though he were going farther. He put them to the test. And if they'd allowed him to go quietly on, if they had been content with their experience of the burning heart, they would have lost something infinitely better. They were not content with it. They were not content to simply say, oh, what a blessed afternoon it has been. What a wonderful teaching we have had. No, the burning heart and the blessed experience just made them say, abide with us. And by their earnest begging, they compelled him to come in. Lord God, we lift these things up to you this morning. And we will not rest until we all get a hold of you, Jesus, and touch your hands. We don't want to just walk alongside you. We don't just want our hearts to burn with the truth of your love. We want to invite you in. We want you to eat with us. We want you, Lord, to let us get near and to touch your hands and your feet and your side. Lord God, we will not let go until you bless us. Like Jacob, we grab hold of you, Lord, and we know that we are not letting go until you reveal yourself to each one of us. God, we want to see Jesus. We want to know him. Jesus, we want to be close to you. We want to walk with you. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit afresh. We admit that we doubt. We admit that we get lost along the way and that we don't even recognize you when you're right there in our midst. And we ask to surrender our whole lives to you. We want our whole lives surrendered to you, nothing less than to have you. Lord God, we entrust our lives to you this morning, and we thank you that you are here with us, that you rose from the dead, and that you are near. Lord God, this week we press in to take hold of an intimate, personal relationship with you. God, we don't just want to believe in you, we want to know you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I want you to have an amazing day filled with the Spirit, and I pray that you would take a moment this week and press in and ask God to reveal himself to you. Have a great week.